Turning to Ephesians and the chapter 6, continuing our study in this wonderful epistle. The chapter 6 of Ephesians. Let's read the verses that we are currently engaged in studying, verses 5 to 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We have considered two main points so far in our examination of these verses. We are, of course, considering words spoken to those who were slaves. Christians in the church at Ephesus, but whose daily occupation was that of a slave. A slave. Someone who was owned, according to the law of the day, body and mind, by another. And they served that person in whatever capacity the person desired them to serve. They had hardly a status any higher than an animal. In fact, I would say that they probably had a status much lower than the favorite horse, or maybe even the favorite dog of their owner. Slavery was common in the Roman Empire. But we have noticed how that the gospel came even to such. What a marvelous thing it is that no matter what our standing may be amongst men, praise God, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall have a standing in heaven, a place in glory. The councils of men would shut their doors against a slave. There would be no place in the banquets of the Roman Empire for a slave except to serve. But even a slave, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, will banquet with Christ for all eternity. We noticed also that what is here required of the slave is that they submit to their masters. That's the command. That's the order granted here or pressed upon them here. Verse 5, servants, be obedient. That's what God's will was for the slave. How contrary that would be to what many would expect God to say to one who was a slave. How many would have expected from the lips of that wonderful man of God, Paul, to issue a statement, to issue a call of an entirely different kind than that which he did? Be obedient. Be submissive. Don't you mean, Paul, rise up in opposition and demand your rights? Don't you mean that you should engage in a campaign demanding that you be treated with equality? Is that not what you mean, Paul? No, the Holy Ghost says, servants, be obedient. Be obedient. We spent some time considering that. And now we come to the third and final point that I want us to consider. And that is this. There is no grander incentive and encouragement to submission than the knowledge that a reward awaits the slave who obeys God. Look at the verse here. It's the closing exhortation to the slaves. And it is, therefore, to be looked upon as the word from Paul that he felt would clinch the matter. The word from Paul that he felt would persuade the slave to render obedience unto God in this matter of submitting to their masters. The verse 8 reads, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And I want us to think about the whole issue of rewards, because that's what Paul is setting before the slave. There is a reward. The basis of drudgery that we may be called upon to engage in, if we do it faithfully unto the Lord, it will be counted by God as a good work. A good work. I can hardly take it for granted that you can immediately understand the menial tasks that a slave would have been required to engage in. There being no likeness within our society today to the functions performed by the slave. But they were required to perform the most menial of tasks. And yet the Lord is saying to them, that which so many other fellow creatures of the human race wouldn't lift their hands to engage in, if you do it, and do it as the Lord would ask you to do it, then He will look upon that and consider that to be a good work that will be rewarded. Man would dismiss a slave's work as really without value. I think that's what caused the reaction that we read about in Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 26. When Mary came in to the feast where the Savior was an honored guest, and she brought a box of ointment and poured this ointment upon the Savior. This is Matthew chapter 26, the verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Then Jesus understood it. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her."
I think there was a reaction to what Mary did, primarily because what she was doing was undertaking really the task of a slave. She was acting in a slave-like fashion, ministering to the Lord in this way. And they despised what she did, but not so the Savior. Not so the Savior. And he has seen to it that throughout the ages, Mary be honored. And we today are doing the very thing that Jesus said would be done, in recognition of what it was that Mary had performed. Wherever this gospel is preached, the Savior said, this mention of her in all the world shall be done as a memorial to her. We're remembering Mary today, who acted like a slave in her devotion to the Lord. And that which was a menial task in many ways, was thus counted by the Lord as a good work. A good work so good, so virtuous, so honorable, that he has seen to it that there's not one of his believers but have heard about it. Don't believe there's a Christian who has not heard about what Mary did. Don't believe there's one Christian who has not heard. Now, isn't that something, men and women? This little slave-like action on the part of Mary has been related to every believer in honor of what she did. That tends to underscore, surely, the fact that the basest of drudgery that we undertake for the Savior is thus elevated into a good work and recognized by Him. Don't you look out from your world and your station in the world to activities that other Christians engage in and say, oh, if only I could be where they are and do what they are doing, then I'd really do some good. You're not seeing things as you ought, dear Christian. If the four walls of your kitchen is all the world that you can get to, yet even within that small little world, you can do a good work for the Lord. That's what God is saying. That's what God is saying. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that. You know, the slaves received no reward. They were given their food, and maybe that was very, very, very basic. They were given clothing. But they were given no reward. They had no bank accounts that they could save up one day to purchase something of this world's goods. In most instances, they had nothing. They had nothing. They haven't even the right to say when they could go to bed and when they could get up, when they could eat and when they could rest. They haven't even that right in most instances. They were nothing. They got nothing for their labors. But the Savior is saying to them, I'll reward you. If you will engage in your duties to your master in the fashion that I require of you. And it is to be noted, men and women, that two people can do the same job. And only one of them be rewarded for it. Because they didn't both do it as the Lord required them. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's the key point. Brownlow North was a great revival preacher in the 19th century. And he preached a great sermon, a mighty sermon, on the rich man and Lazarus. And he makes reference during the course of that sermon to an old lady that he visited one time who was ill, and all her life she'd lived in poverty. And he began to witness to her, and he brought to her the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And she stated that she did have some hope of going to heaven. And when he asked her the basis of that hope, she said, "Well, I'm poor like this man, Lazarus. And if this poor man, Lazarus, went to heaven, then I have some hope of getting to heaven, for I've lived in poverty all my days." And that poor woman was under a terrible, terrible delusion. For it wasn't the poverty of Lazarus that got him to heaven. It was faith in Jesus Christ alone that got him to heaven. It may not be stated there in the story of Lazarus, but it's stated everywhere else. The poverty that he was in was just the circumstances in which he lived. But those don't get you to heaven, and engaging in drudgery is of itself no virtuous occupation. It is not deemed in God's eyes a good thing. That's why I lament when I see Roman Catholic people engaging in all sorts of penances and grovelling around mountainsides and rocky shores and enduring all sorts of physical deprivation with the foolish notion that this will have some effect with God. It wasn't the drudgery of the servant or the slave. It wasn't the hardship they endured that counted with God. It was how they did it. It was how they did it. And it's the same for the man in the pulpit. It's the same for the missionary on the mission field. It's the same for the child evangelist. It's not what they do. It's how they do it. It's how they do it. Do remember that Judas went out and preached, and Judas performed miracles, it would appear. Did any of these activities count with God with regards to the eternal destiny of Judas? No, it didn't. Judas is in hell because he didn't do it as unto the Lord. He didn't do it as unto the Lord. And this is what Paul is saying. Oh, dragging yourself out, my dear friend, to a service and sitting during that service wishing it was over. Do you really think that that counts with God as an attendance upon Him? Do you really think that God marks it down that so-and-so was out and worshipped me today? Do you think that is the case? No, it's not. Surely you must know that. It is how a man or a woman or a boy or a girl engages in any labor for the Lord that determines whether or not it is a good work. So it is here with the slave. So it is here with the slave. The basest of drudgery will be seen as a good work. And while there may be no reward for that work here on earth, yet we're told there's a reward in glory. There's a reward in glory. Many people live their life serving the Lord and really see very little reward here in this world. And many people, foolishly, looking upon them and seeing this apparent lack of success and lack of reward, conclude, you know, they must not really be doing the will of God. For surely if they were doing the will of God, things would go better for them. No, not necessarily so at all. Do you really count the ministry of John the Baptist on the surface, as it were, as men would gauge it? Do you really believe that John the Baptist's ministry was a great success? It only lasted a short time. It lasted literally a matter of months. He never did any miracle, the Bible says. He ended up being beheaded. Not a very, as far as the world is concerned, illustrious career. If you were to write up a CV, as far as man is concerned, he never really came to anything. Yet the Lord Jesus said there never was a greater. Never was a greater. Because, you see, he served the Lord in all that he did, brief and all as his ministry was, lacking, as far as man is concerned, in those points that mark a man as a great man. But as far as God was concerned, he was the chiefest among his servants. Do you remember the little girl that we read about in 2 Kings, the chapter 5? We don't know her name. She was captured from her family as a result of a raid upon Israel by the Syrians. She was taken away and made a slave in the household of Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, the leader, the general of the Syrian army. And yet that little lassie witnessed to the mercy of God, to her diseased master, and sent him word that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal him of his leprosy. That was an act of great kindness on her part, an act of great grace. Very, very few of us would speak a word that would be a benefit to one who had just dragged us from the bosom of our family and made us a slave in a foreign land. And yet this little child, little girl, she's only a little maid, did that. And I believe it's recorded in the scriptures to indicate to us what the Lord thought of that action. And there's a great reward for that little lassie. There's a great reward for that word which she spoke. I'm sure it was not the only act of graciousness on her part. Because you don't, like that, suddenly act graciously and then, like that, cease to act graciously. Grace at work in the heart shows itself in every aspect of our being. And that, I believe, on a continual basis. So I'm sure that that little one, for however long she lived, I don't know how long she lived, acted with the same grace toward those who were her masters. And what a reward awaits her in heaven, according to the Savior's teaching to us here, through his Spirit and his Word. Rewards are given then according to the spirit in which things are done. It's not quantity of labor, but it's the spirit in which they are undertaken that counts with the Lord. Whatsoever ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You can glorify God even in eating and drinking. Even in eating and drinking. You can serve the Lord as you feast. You can. And it becomes a good work. It becomes a good work. You can go home from the meeting, sit down at the table with your family, and you can engage in a good work according to the way you eat the meal that is before you. How, you say? Eat it with thanksgiving. Eat it glorifying God with every mouthful that you take. Eat it realizing that if it weren't for God, you wouldn't have it to put in your mouth. Eat it and realize that if it wasn't for God, you couldn't taste that which you were putting in your mouth. Eat it and glorify God that if it wasn't for His mercy, you couldn't even put it in your mouth. Oh, all these things, my friends, give us a basis for glorifying God and thereby engaging in a good work. For man's chief end is to glorify God. That's the chief work that we should be engaged in, glorifying God. And we can glorify God whether we're a slave, if we do it as unto the Lord, or even as we sit down at a table and partake of food, if we partake as unto the Lord. Christian, you should never put a bite in your mouth, but you thank God for it. No matter whose company you're in, and if you're in company which makes it impossible for you to give thanks, well then I suggest you're in the wrong company. Whatsoever we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, and we will thereby be engaging in a good work, simply because of the spirit in which things are being done. In Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 17. Paul says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Further down there, look please at the verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. We can serve the Lord, I tell you, even as a slave. Doing that required of us by a cruel, ungodly, pagan master, if we do it as unto the Lord. If we do it as unto the Lord. This will count with God. This will be recognized by the Lord. Please take note of that. As I said, in this life, you may not get the rewards that some people might expect you to get, and maybe even you yourself expect to get. Some turn to portions like Mark chapter 10, and they read the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. And perhaps sometimes we misunderstand them. Mark chapter 10, the verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. People glance at those words, and they take them to mean that if you serve the Lord in this world, you're going to get plenty of rewards. And as well as that, in the world to come, you'll get rewards as well. No, I don't think it says that at all. I don't think it says that at all. What I think it says is that if any man hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, I'll see to it that that's replaced. And that certainly has always been true. God will see to it that what we have lost for His name's sake, He will replace. After all, when a man loses lands or house, that's his livelihood. He'll not perish of starvation. He'll not perish of starvation as a result of serving the Lord. The Lord will see to it that he's fed. The Lord will replace that which he has lost. There's no doubt about that. And many's a man has been driven out, and many's a woman has been driven out from amongst their family and friends as a result of owning Christ, only to find far more friends and those closer to her or to him than ever their family was amongst the people of God. Paul the Apostle is an example. Paul was driven out once he was converted to Christ, driven out from the circle in which he had lived and moved, driven out from among those Pharisees of whom he had been a leader, driven out, hated. But did Paul not find a home amongst the people who loved him and loved him fervently? He said to the Galatians, "You would have even plucked out your eyes for my sake." Is that not receiving from the hand of the Lord that which you had gladly given up for him? I think it is. I think it is. It doesn't mean, as many people think these verses mean here in Mark, that if you serve the Lord, he'll give you lands and he'll give you farms and he'll make you a great fellow. It doesn't say that. It says that if you suffer loss for me, I'll make it up to you. That's what it says. But more importantly, and this is to be noted in the context of our study, in the world to come there's rewards. And the poor old slave may not see in this world any great rewards. Though I do believe, of course, that the gospel brought its own reward in that he would have been a happy slave. He would have been a contented slave. He would have been one who had the joy and peace of God within his soul. And who can measure that? That was a blessing. But though he might never see any material advantage as a result of becoming a Christian, though he may live and die a slave and be buried in a slave's grave, yet there is for him in heaven, if he served the Lord, there is for him in heaven great rewards indeed, even as the verse 8 of Ephesians 6 tells us, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Last thing I want to quickly say is this. God would have us to know these things. He would have us to understand these things. Paul says, knowing that whatsoever good thing, etc., etc. Paul anticipated, expected that the people in Ephesus would understand this truth and this teaching. Knowing. And the knowing, of course, of such a thing as this will surely encourage our labors. God wants you to know there's a reward for serving Him. Which is a thing most incredible, men and women. It's most incredible. Because you see, first of all, we belong to Him by His grace alone, nothing to do with us. We can't claim any honor for being Christians. It's God alone that has wrought this thing for us. Then secondly, any good thing we do, we can't claim any honor, for it's God that worketh in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure.
anything that we do for the Lord. It's the Lord that's wrought it within us. How then can He reward us for doing that which He has wrought through us? Well, I can't give you a natural answer or a natural reason why He should do that, other than to say it shows the great grace of our God. That He's going to reward us for doing those things which we did only by His grace. But that's how it is, and God wants you to know that. God wants you to know that, because by knowing it, you will be greatly encouraged to labor on for the Savior. Oh, yes. God works on the basis, you know, that rewards, encourage, and prove to be an incentive for labor. God's not a socialist. God's not a socialist. God believes in the reward system. God believes in the reward system. Service is followed by reward. And God wants you to keep that before your eyes, dear Christian. God wants you to keep that before your eyes. We close with a verse that is, I hope, where I think it is, the end of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You'd give up, dear friend, if you didn't realize and didn't ever keep before you the fact that it's not in vain. It's not in vain. And the slave, as he went around the household engaging in those menial tasks, those heartbreaking tasks, those spirit-breaking tasks, he was stirred up and strengthened by the thought, I'll do it for the Lord. And what I do for the Lord is not in vain. God wants you to know there's a reward, Christian. There is a reward for serving Jesus, and it's better by far than any reward the flesh will give you or the world will give you. Serve Christ. Serve Him from your heart. Serve Him with the view only to pleasing Him. And a reward awaits you. May you enter into that reward. May you enter into that reward, dear Christian. Little sense sometimes is experienced of us doing any good. In Matthew chapter 25, I said the last verse I gave you was the last verse, but, well, here's a last verse. Matthew chapter 25, the Savior describes for us that day when He will establish His tribunal and separate the sheep from the goats. That is, He will judge the professing Christians. He will judge Christendom. And in Matthew chapter 25, the verse 33, we read that He will say to those on His right hand, those who are blessed, verse 34, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was an hungered, etc. And the response was, verse 37, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered,
etc. When did we do that? When did we do that? I tell you, dear Christian, very often our best service of for the Lord is not accompanied by any sense that we're doing anything good or anything wonderful. What humility of heart there is here displayed by those who are the blessed of the Lord. When did we do this? The Savior's answer was, why, you did it when you did it unto the least of my brethren. Those menial tasks, those little things you undertook that nobody else bothered to undertake because it wasn't deemed to be of any great importance. When you did that, you did it for me. Enter thou into that which has been prepared for you from all eternity. Dear Christian, there is a reward. The Lord wants you to know about it. May you go on to enjoy it. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're very conscious that we can do nothing of ourselves. We can do no good work or good thing. All that we can ever seek to do, Lord, can only be done as a result of Thy grace working in us. Lord, work in us the grace to follow Christ and live for Him. Comfort and strengthen and encourage Your people today. And those who are not saved, Lord, please make them to realize there is a day of judgment. And that's only what's done for Jesus will count on that day. Oh God, by Thy grace, enlighten hearts and minds and souls in the knowledge of Christ. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen.